Welcome back. It is Monday, January the 4th, 2021, and I am delighted to be with you this morning. I hope that everybody had a good weekend, and I hope that you celebrated a very happy new year and that a happy new year is before us for 2021. Where we pick up today, we're continuing on through the gospel according to John. And we're in this section, perhaps you recall, this great section of Jesus' teachings where he reveals so many things about who he is, but also about what it means to be a follower of Christ. We are at that iconic metaphor that Jesus used, the last, in fact, the last of the I am statements, where in John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, the last time we were together, we talked about what that really means for Jesus to be the true vine. And in order to see that, you have to go back to Psalm 80. And there are other places, but Psalm 80 is a great summation of what Jesus is talking about here. Because it's in Psalm 80 that the psalmist both prophesies and calls for the one who is at God's right hand, the Son of Man, to be raised up in order that he may be the true vine of Israel. Like we talked about last time, we should not separate, we shouldn't view God's redemptive plan as fragmented, right? Where some have a tendency to do that, to think, well, God's plan of redemption was originally given to the Jews and then that sort of fell apart, so now he's stuck with us. That's not how that's going. The Lord is still working on ethnic Jews, right? But at the same time, we have this other dynamic going. I talked about it a little bit yesterday. It's pointed to in Galatians where Israel in the New Testament, much of the time, the term Israel is given not to those who are ethnic Jews, but instead the term Israel is given to those that are the seed of Abraham. And who is that? Well, we find out from Galatians that the seed of Abraham is those that have placed their faith in the true seed of Abraham, which was not Isaac. It wasn't Jacob, it wasn't Joseph, it wasn't any of the sons of the patriarch. The true seed of Abraham that was told, that was prophesied to Abraham that was coming, the true seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And so to be a child of Abraham, you really must confess belief in Jesus Christ. So that ought to change our viewpoint of how God is working. There certainly are several spots in the New Testament that talk about ethnic Jews coming in. Romans 11 is one of those places. It talks about the fact that something is going to happen. Something, I don't know what. You don't know what either because it hasn't happened yet. But the Lord is working on ethnic Jews, and perhaps that work is already underway. But nevertheless, that's not the subject content of what we're focusing on today. Today we are focusing more on what it means that Jesus is the true vine, and also what it means for us to be the branches. We got through it last time. He cuts off, and this is John 15:2. He cuts off every branch, or says, talking about the vine dresser. The Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. And the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, that's what we ended with last time, and we're going to pick up there in verse 3 today, because more is going to be said on this whole aspect of pruning. And we got to be careful here. Got to be very careful. So let's go ahead and get started. But before we do, there's Rose, good morning. And Christine, good morning. Monica and Beth, good morning. And there's Ronnie, good morning. And Marianne, good morning. And then there is Dot. Good morning. And Dot, happy belated birthday to you. I believe your birthday was yesterday and I had my hands full. But happy belated birthday to you today. Let's go ahead and get started. John 15, verse 3. After saying these things, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. All right, I'm reading from the 1984 NIV, which I love this translation, but there's a better English word for where we're at today. And I'm going to go ahead and substitute it as I read it because it may be in your text. But Jesus said, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. neither can the fruit, or neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. And stop right there for just a second. What is Jesus talking about here? You know, there's lots of different interpretations of this. And there's lots of ways that we could go with interpretation. But we have to read John 15 in light of the larger context of what Jesus is clearly teaching elsewhere. And I say that because of how the passage continues. Jesus said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, or if a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, why did I say we got to be careful here? Because of this. Depending on how you interpret this metaphor that Jesus is using, and remember, we got to be careful with metaphors, right? Because if you follow them hard, fast, to the nth degree, realize that this is an example given in a statement. But nevertheless, we got to be careful with this, because if we misinterpret what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about abiding in him, we can really have some issues, namely, if we interpret this issue of abiding in him as being a true believer, of exercising faith in him, well, then we've got an issue, because this certainly seems to teach that you can lose your salvation. Now, some might say, well, that's not an issue at all. You can lose your salvation. Yeah, that's a problem, because if you were to fast forward to John 17, for instance, and we'll get there in a few days here, but when you get to John 17, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that your salvation does not rest on your faithfulness. I think it was MacArthur that said it best. If you could lose your salvation, you would, and I would too, right? That's how this dynamic works. So we've got to determine, all right, if this is not about salvation, abiding in him, what is Jesus really talking about here? And I think that the issue that Jesus is talking about here, based on the very last verse that we read in this section, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When Jesus talks about abiding in him, he is talking about closeness to him. And really, this is a beautiful promise. Remember the overall point of this metaphor, the vine and the branches and the bearing fruit? The point of this is to show us the need to be productive. And even when I say need, that can be misconstrued. I don't mean the need to be productive based on earning our salvation or winning our way into heaven or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is what Jesus just said in verse 8. What we're talking about here, when Jesus calls himself the vine and us the branches, when he says, abide in me and I will abide in you, he's talking about closeness and discipleship. And the beautiful promise that you have been given here, that I've been given here, that all those in Christ have been given here, is that if we remain close to Christ, the closer to Christ we are, the more fruit we will bear. And that makes sense given the metaphor that's used. Again, the precise metaphor that's being used is that of cultivating grapes, right? Realize Israel was an agrarian society. This metaphor about vines and a vine dresser and tending the vines would have been one that was very well understood. As we move further and further away from agriculture, it's harder for us to understand this metaphor. But I'll tell you something interesting, and I'd show you, but it'd mess up all the pictures. This year for Christmas, my wife got me something that I have always wanted. Maybe you've seen them before. The Aero Gardens. Have you ever seen that before? She got a great deal on it. And I think mine grows up to six different things, and she got me the herbs. So I think it's thyme and basil and parsley and mint and that kind of stuff. But it's fascinating because we're not used to agriculture in our modern society. But they give you this little quick step guide, right? And it tells you how to get started with your Aero Garden. And it's really a fascinating little machine. The lights, if you've ever seen it in commercials, commercials don't do it justice because it lights up the whole kitchen, which has to do with another metaphor altogether. But in the little, you can, maybe you can see it there, helpful garden tips. It has all this thing about the, adjusting the light and that sort of stuff. But then one over here, it says, be brave. Prune with an exclamation point. And then it says pruning does not hurt your plants. It helps them. Pruning brings greater health and encourages dense, compact growth for bigger yields. Y'all, this is what, and if you just heard that, that's Boo the cat knocking one of the pods out of there. So I got to deal with him as a vine dresser. But nevertheless, if you take this metaphor and you apply it to grapes, the principle is pretty simple. It was the vines that were the outlying vines, the furthest from the vines that produced the least amount of fruit or any fruit at all. And so as a result, a vine dresser would come along and would cut off those outlying vines that were not producing fruit. Why? Because those outlying vines, even though they weren't producing fruit, even though they were far away from the vine, or excuse me, those outlying branches, even though they were far away from the vine, they were still taking up sap. They were still taking up nutrition. They were still taking up time, right? And as a result, the branches that were closest to the vine that were producing more fruit, they are not getting all of the nutrients they could get in order to produce more and more fruit. Again, as it says in the guide here, pruning brings greater health and encourages dense, compact growth for bigger yields. Y'all, we don't need to apply or consider this metaphor of the vine and the branches as one of salvation, but instead, we need to consider it in light of productivity. The idea that Jesus is calling his disciples to be fruitful as disciples, the idea that we have been bought at a price and the Lord expects us to be fruitful, not because we must, but because we may. Not because we've got to be fruitful, but because we have the opportunity in gratitude to serve the Lord. And because of that, those branches that aren't bearing any fruit, they're cut off. Now, what is he talking about here? I think it comes down to this. I think this is a Thessalonians issue. Thessalonians, where Paul talks about those who were of us went out from us because they were never really of us in the first place. Jesus uses a similar metaphor in the parable of the sower when he talks about when the sower broadcasts the seeds and some falls and it takes root quickly and it shoots right up. But then, because the root is not truly there, it has a semblance of a root, but because it has no real root, it withers quickly. What he's talking about there, I think, more than anything else, is those that are outward Christians. Those that get involved, those that get excited, but they don't really have any real faith. And this is a danger for us in modern day America because of the effects of who we are as a society, but also revivalism. The concept of the sinner's prayer. In Sproul's book on John, he talks about the fact that no one has ever been saved by the sinner's prayer. Now you might say, wait a second. Why does he say that? Very simple. Because people aren't saved by professions of faith. People are saved by faith. Right? People are not saved by church membership. They're saved by being a part of the church. And you can be a church member and not a part of the church. You can profess faith in Christ, but not really have faith in Christ. Faith is not about what you did at one point in time. Faith is about what you're doing right now today. Faith is about, as this metaphor says, being close to the Savior. And there are all sorts of people out there that identify as believers that say they have faith in Christ, but it's nominal. It's not really real. And as a result, the promise that is given here is winnowing. It's pruning. It's that the Lord is going to take those that claim to be followers of Christ, but aren't really, and he's going to cut them off from the church. What does that look like? Well, sometimes it looks like people that become church members or say they go to church, or and they're, sometimes it looks like Christers, those that only go to church around Christmas or Easter, you know, that kind of thing. But ultimately, those people will be cut off. And the metaphor that's used here isn't hard to understand. The way that that worked was the vine dresser would go along and would prune, and then the one that worked the vineyard would come along and gather up all the dead branches and throw them into the fire. The metaphor is that of hell. So it's an encouragement to those that are followers of Christ, what we read here, but also it's a warning for those that aren't really real about their relationship with Christ. This idea of salvation being fire insurance, y'all, it don't cut it. It does not cut it. The idea that once upon a time I went down the aisle to just as I am, you might have left that day just as you were before you got there if your only interest was fire insurance, eternally speaking. You have been saved in Christ Jesus to do good works, which your Father prepared in advance for you to do. That's what we find from Ephesians. That's what we find throughout the New Testament. This salvation that we enjoy is given to us with the expectation that we will live not for ourselves, but as Jesus said, so that we will take up our crosses and die daily. And if you're not doing that, well, you're not alone, because none of us do it perfectly. But if to you salvation is just about a one-time thing, it's just about checking off a box, make sure that you are not one of these outlying branches that sooner or later is going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Yet also take heart that the closer you move to Jesus, the more productive you will become. And what a powerful thing that is. Now the question is, this bearing fruit, what's he talking about here? What does it mean to bear fruit? Y'all, this also has been misrepresented. To some, the concept of bearing fruit is producing more fruit. In other words, bearing fruit, according to some people's interpretation here, is bearing fruit in that people come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ because of your salvific efforts or because of your evangelistic efforts, not salvific. And that's part of it. Part of bearing fruit is being a witness for Jesus Christ and leading others to salvation by God's grace. But y'all, really what Jesus is talking about here is the full spectrum of discipleship. It's about everyday trusting in Jesus. We can complicate things so much. And not only can we complicate things as we read God's word, we can reduce God's word to a checklist. We really can. We look for the minimum or we look for the maximum. It depends on what kind of person you are. And you say, all right, that's it. That's my goal right there. I have to do that thing and then I'll be good. And y'all, Jesus left it broad for a reason. For a reason. And it's this. Our walk with Jesus Christ is something that is daily. Our life with him is something that is ongoing, and it finds its culmination not when we've reached a certain spiritual plane, not when you've done enough good things and then you can hit cruise control. No, our walk with Christ culminates in one of two things. A, his returning, and Lord, may it be so, because there's nothing wrong that his return will not make right. But if it's not his returning, it's B, it's his taking us home. That's the only way that we stop this process that is talked about here of abiding in Christ. Until either Jesus returns or until he takes us home, we are to live this life of discipleship. And it looks like faithfulness. It looks like trusting. Yes, it looks like evangelism too. Of course it ought to look like evangelism. The root of evangelism should not be that we have to save X amount of people to get into heaven. The root of evangelism is that we were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see, and we want other people to see out of gratitude. That's part of the fruit. But y'all, really, the fruit is abiding, believing on the name of Jesus. So, take this encouragement to heart, that there isn't some higher plane out there, that there isn't some secret path. This is the regular, steady as she goes, believe on the name of Jesus exhortation. But also, receive the prompting here. to examine yourself, to watch yourself, to make sure that you are not one of those outlying branches that's connected to the vine, sort of, kind of, but isn't part of the true vine, because you're not bearing any fruit. And let this be a prompting also in this thing that we've got going on, especially in the American South, where so many people are part of a church. Everybody's been baptized at least once, y'all. And of course, I'm exaggerating, but I say that to make the point. Let this prompt us to get real with people, starting with ourselves. Now, with these things in mind, tomorrow we will pick up in verse 9. This is not some kind of exhaustive teaching on these metaphors. There's so many other things I want to say on this, but this is not a sermon. This is a devotional thought. It's meant to make you think, or to help you think. And to that end, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have given to us, and we thank you for the simple calling to trust in Jesus Christ, to believe on the name of Christ, and to abide in him. Please help us to do this. Draw us to yourself. And Father, help us to be prompted. Give us a sense of urgency about knowing and loving you, following and trusting you, so that we would bear much fruit, not for our sake, but for your sake and for your kingdom. And also along the way, we know that we will be blessed. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me. I see Alice has joined us. Good morning. And thank you so much, Terry. To God alone be the glory. If y'all think about it, remember to pray for my wife. If you tuned in yesterday, you might have seen that Amanda, or might have heard that Amanda has COVID. Yes, Isabel and I, we think we're fine. She's in isolation, taking every possible precaution. But pray for her. She has very little symptoms, congestion, fatigue. That's about it. But it's our prayer that she gets over this thing quickly, that it doesn't develop. And that's why also it's interesting. We had planned to cancel in-person church services yesterday anyway, and then we found out after the fact that Amanda has COVID. But the Lord works out his will in that sort of way. After all, our church is called Old Providence, and in God's providence, he knows what he's doing. So we will trust in him as we move forward. I look forward to being back with you tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, have an excellent day.